following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. That's where we're going to start this morning. You know, I think it goes without saying that these are incredibly trying times for all of us. I've been here since 1995, and I cannot think of another time in our county where things have felt like this, right? I mean, it's like, I was telling the early service, it's almost like the Pandora's box of Russian dolls. You know what I mean? You ever seen those? You just keep opening them up, and there's a new disaster, right? I mean, it's like, you know, and this last week, obviously, we know what happened. I mean, we're still feeling the effects of it. And like Glide and, you know, all of Glide and parts of Sutherland, we as a family found ourselves displaced from our home. And we're still displaced. We've not been able to go back. We're still on level 3. And while we don't feel like refugees by any stretch, I mean, I don't know if you guys read a story that in a refugee camp, I believe it was in one of the African areas, a refugee camp of 12,000 people went up in flames. And 12,000 people are literally running for their lives with no place to go, right? So we don't feel that way. I can tell you this, it's given us a sense, though, of being without a home and wondering if we'd ever go back to one. I told a story in the early service, even though Caleb might not like this too much, but Caleb's 11. He's a remarkably loving young guy. And as we're leaving the house, Caleb is hugging our house, right? He's hugging every wall, and he's just saying, please, please be here when I come back. You know, I'm going to miss you if you're gone. And, you know, and it's, you know, it's a part of your heart. It's just like, oh, man, let's go, bud. You're killing me, right? But it reveals just the sensitivity of the moment. It's hard, you know, and we're not sure. You know, we've got an idea. We're going back to our home. Seems to be staying. We've been able to go back a couple times a day and see our home. But I think all of us, though, have felt the very surreal, almost apocalyptic type of feel. You know, walk outside in the morning and your car is covered with ash. It's like something off of a Mad Max movie, you know, or some, you know, Water World. You know, I mean, one of these wacky movies, you think, the end of the world. I came in the office, they're singing, it's the end of the world as we know it. And everybody's like, can you stop? You know, I mean, these are like uncertain times. And if you took the number, and you know, when I say the number, you're going to just go, yeah, whatever, 2020. I mean, it's like, can we just flip the calendar already? I mean, I'm so ready for December 31st right now. I mean, let's flip the calendar to a new year. Let's, you know, let's jump in with some other country that's going to have a new year tomorrow or something. Let's do something different and get beyond this. As we talked about this week in the office, somebody said, you know, this will be a year that we're going to just be glad to forget. And my response was, actually, 2020 is going to be indelibly imprinted on our hearts and our minds. It really is going to be. I mean, we all came into this year. I warned you about this. I hope you remember. You can go back and listen to a bunch of sermons from last year. And I warned you that heading into 2020, knowing it was an election year, was going to be a disaster. It was going to be really hard because the 2016 election was the most vicious of our time. And the 2020 election was going to make the 2016 election look like a playground fight. And that's what's already started, right? And then you get in the middle of March and suddenly we're on a COVID-19 panic and life as we know it is trimmed down and life has stopped. Businesses are shutting down. The economy's taking a dump and every one of us are worried about our livelihoods and our health. And like just like you, we did something similar. Even though we weren't afraid of the virus, we didn't know the virus. I didn't want to put Jill's 95-year-old grandmother at risk. So I'm doing everything I can to keep our family safe and make sure that we're guarded. We shut down the church for particular reasons. And then you think you're kind of moving on with that. And then the racial riots start. And it starts off with peaceful protests. And as we talked about in an elder meeting the other night, as we're getting our heads wrapped around some of these cultural issues, the peaceful protests are fine. Everybody's got to be aware. Doing a peaceful protest is fine, and that's what our Constitution calls for. And there were some rightful reasons to do so. But as soon as the peaceful part left the neighborhood, then the riots and the looting started. Not okay. And city blocks get on fire, and literally city police departments are under siege. I mean, you see what went on in the Chaz thing up in Seattle is just crazy. And then You think things are kind of calming down, and then suddenly the state goes up in flames. I don't know about you. I did not wake up on Tuesday morning thinking we're going to evacuate our home. I just didn't. I don't think any of us did. Rural Oregon goes on fire. Small towns are literally burned to the ground. I mean, if you've seen the pictures of Talent and Phoenix, the before and after pictures, it is devastating. We were just driving earlier this year or in the summer going over to Sisters, and we always stop in Blue River. It's gone. Vida's gone. Now, thankfully, as we've already heard, some progress has been made. But if you're like me, I'm sitting around kind of going, okay, what's next? Right? We were joking about it on Tuesday, like, you know, gee, what's next? You know, and well, bring it on, I guess, you know. You can feel the uncertainty in the air. You really can. If you don't, you're not paying attention. And in some parts of our world, it's borderline panic. And let me tell you something. For your little children, it's borderline fear. They are battling in their hearts. Many of you are battling in your hearts. Anxiety attacks are on, like, right on the verge. You know, the amount of smoke in the air gives you enough headaches to make you crazy, right? But then you combine that with the anxiety and the worry that is going on and the fear that's happening. It's intense. That's why today, listen, I think it's critical for me to just care for you. Just to offer some things to you to give you hope. Now I realize, listen, if you've been at CLF for very long, you know this, Lord willing, about our church. We believe that every time we gather together, it's like an outpost of heaven. That we're gathering, rejoicing with the angels in heaven, singing the same songs in a sense that they'd be singing about the glories of the Lamb and the wonder of the holiness of God and marveling at this big, great God that we have. And we try to get a glimpse every week of Jesus. This week will be no different, but you're going to see it's going to be different. For some reason this week, there has been a sense in my soul all week that it's important for me to talk to you about very specific things that have been an anchor for my soul for a lot of years. Let me give you an example of this. So I had a sermon that I wrote from Matthew 6, 90% completed. Most of you know I write my sermons on Friday, do all my study throughout the week, and I start writing on Thursday, usually get an introduction, and then by Friday, I'm blasting the whole thing out. That's why I don't take any meetings on Friday. I sat down on Friday to begin to write my sermon. I wrote a faithful, good, Christ-centered sermon from Matthew 6, and the whole time feeling like this is not what the Lord wants us to hear. And so I scratched it and completely threw it away, and I rewrote everything yesterday from about 1 to 6 that I'm going to share with you today. Now, here's why. We need an anchor for ourselves of some unchanging realities. Because everything's changing right now. Right? I mean, this morning I got up to the Roseburg Tracker, and they're giving the before and after pictures of Susan Creek Falls and Falls Creek Falls. You guys seen that? You go there and you go, you talk about changing realities all the time. From one week to the next. If you went to Susan Creek Falls last week and you'd walk up there today, you'd be unrecognizable. Just, you know, trees just shattered, right? We need an anchor for the soul that it has some unchanging realities. And through the years, here's what's happened to Jill and I. The Lord has been very kind to make some things really clear to us that's helped us be stable in the midst of these hard storms. We were talking about this last night. I said to her, hey, babe, I have a question. When we left on Tuesday, not knowing what we were going to come back to, did you have any anxiety? Any fear? And she said, not one ounce. And I said, I didn't either. Now, why? And she says, because of the things you're going to share with the church tomorrow. Now, let me be honest with you. You've heard these things. You've been with me for very long. You've heard them in tidbits throughout sermons. I deposit these things in there periodically in sermons as our text would get to them. But today what we're going to do is we're going to pull out three things. We're going to connect some dots, and we're going to make them really clear. Because these are like anchors. You know, they're things that never change. And they're things that we need to lock into. if we're going to be stable in these crazy times. And I'm going to tell you, God calls us to be stable in these crazy times. And it's important. So I said to the early service, there's two jobs of the preacher, or several jobs, but one of them is to prepare you for eternity. My job is to prepare you for the day when I'm in the room and you breathe your last and I am there weeping with your loved ones. That's hard to think about. To prepare you for the day you cross over. But I'm also here to prepare you to pray for the best, but prepare you for the worst. You have to do that. If you don't, you're not looking at real life. You're not looking at biblical life of what goes on in this world. I was telling Aquila earlier this week, it's really funny to me when you look at the Bible, times of success and prosperity and joy and celebration are the anomaly. The norm is times of trial and struggle and persecution and pain. That's the norm. We enjoy so much peace and prosperity that we think that's the norm. So when something like this hits us, we don't know what to do with ourselves. And what I want to share with you this morning are things that whether you are in success or you're in a storm, they lock you. They lock you down. And you don't. It frees you from anxiety and fear. That's the goal. And my hope is it'll equip you then to share with others and your influence, your spheres of influence, that when they come to you, you can talk to them about it. Because they're going to come. Right? They're going to come. Now, this week for us, like I said, we left our home Tuesday night. We've been well cared for. We've been staying at our family's house and over in Dixonville. And my sister-in-law, mother-in-law cooks so well. I've gained 7 pounds. Here I am out of my house and gaining weight, you know. But I can tell you this. It's the first time I can remember, I mean, 17 years of being the pastor of this church, that I have not slept in my own bed the night before to get to church. It was a weird feeling getting up in my mother-in-law's house, taking a shower that's not in my shower, and going a different route to church. Surreal. Last Wednesday, Perry grabbed me and said, "Hey, I got a question for you, and I want to ask you seriously. Should you preach on Sunday? I'm worried about it. I'm worried for you. You're displaced. You've got so much on your mind. It's the right time." And it was Perry's. It just shows his care for me. His desire to make sure I'm not overwhelmed and I'm not taking on too much. And I said, "You know, Perry, I got this weird feeling that this week CLF needs to hear from her pastor while he's displaced to hear how we, Jill and I, wrestle through anxiety, fear, and uncertainty. And give you things that if you were in our home and we were having a family devotion and my kids are nervous and scared, what are the things we talk about? What are things we'd be mindful of?" And to draw us in to say, "Listen, let's get these things locked into our hearts because they matter deeply." You know, you're gonna notice I'm not an overly complex guy. People think I'm complex. I'm not. I'm super simple. I like lists. 1, 2, 3, I'll go do those things. I told my son recently when he was freaking out about something, I said, "Hey, bud, what is the one thing you have to do right now?" "Pack my sleeping bag." "Get your sleeping bag packed, and then we're going to pack something else." That's how I think. One thing at a time. Right? And that's what you're going to hear this morning. What are things that should lock us in? And these are very personal. These are things that matter to us. Now, again, you've been here for very long. It's going to be different. Usually I take one text, expound it. We talk about it. Let the Lord speak to us. Today, we're going to take three texts, main text. We're going to talk about each of those texts, subtext off of them. Now, here's the first thing you have to do. That outline you have. So, how long you got? Just disregard it. You're going to rewrite it. I hope it's not too distracting, but I'm going to tell you this. I think you're going to want to take a lot of notes. And I also think this about this. You're going to want to go back and re-listen. You're going to want to go back and remind yourselves of these truths. Because I'm convinced of this. If you don't go back and remind yourself of these truths over and over again, you're going to forget them. And that's the reason why I say, you better be preaching the gospel to yourself every day in every way, whether through song or through sermon or through scripture or through things that you're saying to yourself to stabilize your soul. Otherwise, this stuff's going to happen and you're going to be left going, what are we dealing with here? So with that, Stan, we're going to read a text that I hope will be what I think that the Lord wants to say to us from Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the veil, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. I want to read that again. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the veil, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, how we need this morning to get a picture of your faithfulness and your vastness and your bigness and your care for us because of what Christ has done on our behalf. So help us this morning. Open our eyes to the bigness of God, the faithfulness of God, to the wonder of Christ. And then, Father, give us hope. Give us courage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. Now, this truth, we have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope in the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner, really sums up what I want us to see this morning. I want you to see there are some things that God has given us in Christ that don't move, right? They don't move. So your house can burn to the ground and these things are still true. Your job can be taken. This thing's still true. You could lose a loved one. This is still true. They never budge. That's what I want to see this morning. And I'll give you three thoughts that I hope will help you. Okay? The last one's more of a like an application. Just a thought to be aware of why hope is so important to us. Okay? So here, they're going to come up on the screen. You can write them down. They'll keep them on the screen so you can have time to take them. Turn me to Romans chapter 8 first. Okay? Let's go to Romans 8. We're going to do this a little bit today, so this is different for us, but go to Romans 8. And here's the first thought that I want you to get in your soul, in your heart. It's this: because God gave up Jesus for us, God will graciously care for us. Because God gave up Jesus for us, God will graciously care for us. Now, we turn to Romans 8, and probably you're thinking, all right, we're going to go to Romans 8, 28. You know, for God is going to work together for good. You know, all that stuff. We're going to get to that. No, we're not. And here's why. We're going to look at the verse that makes verse 28 possible. Without the verses we're going to talk about, verse 28 does not work. And what I found through the years is just talking about God doing us good using Romans 8, 28 isn't always helpful. We got to talk about the why. The why. So look at Romans 8, verses 31 and 32 with me. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now you can see where I've started, and it's shocking if you've been here very long. I'm going to start with the gospel of Jesus. Because the gospel of Jesus has got to have a practical, everyday application and power, and that's what we see in Romans chapter 8. Paul's point is very clear here. God is for us. Therefore, who can be against us? And we want to stop there because we go, I like that part. You know what I mean? If 10,000 legions of angels were to come against me and God's on my side, they're outmatched. And it's true. But we like to stop there. But notice verse 32, how easily it gets overlooked. Notice what he says. God didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Now just stop there. We know that God sent Jesus to live perfectly on our behalf and die a death that we deserved. And we know this was done by the power and the will of God. Therefore, we can say Jesus coming and Jesus dying is God's doing. God gave him up for us. Isaiah 53 says, it was the will of the Lord to crush Jesus. And God gave him up so that our greatest need would be met. Now you got to think, what's your greatest need? Is your greatest need a home, or is it finances? Is it air? Is it water? No, your greatest need is to be reconciled to God, is to be made right with God. Your greatest need is that you are an enemy of God, and you need to be made a friend of God or a child of God. Your greatest need is that your sin has separated you from God. We need a right relationship with God. That's our greatest need. So God gave up Jesus to meet the greatest need. Now you go, oh, what, that big deal. I know that. That's like Christianity 101. I mean, I've done the flannel graph thing when I was a kid. But look at the practical implication of this. Look at that. Look at the right now implication of this. Because God made our greatest need, God will also graciously give us all things. And we could just add a little phrase in there, because this is where we'd go, that we need. This means that God no longer deals with us as enemies, but deals with us as his children. And he cares for us. I mean, the great example is Jesus saying, which of you being a father, if you're evil in your heart, you had sin in your heart, and your children come and they say, Daddy, I need some bread. Which of you would ever give them a stone? Right here, we're seeing the care of God on display for his children by meeting our greatest need and then promising to meet our smaller needs like food and clothing. So since our greatest need of forgiveness of sin and a right relationship with God was met through God giving up Jesus on our behalf, because that happened, God will provide for and meet our needs graciously. Now think about that for a minute. If you put your trust in the fact that Jesus Christ, that God gave up Jesus for you, that means, by implication, that God cares for you. He cares for you. You may wonder, does God care for me? Well, yes, you go back and look at the cross. What does it say? God cares for you. And that practically means, whether it's a virus, or it's a presidential election that doesn't go the way you had hoped, or it's a fire that takes out houses and investments. Here's what this means. God cares for you because the cross never changes. And you know what it is? That's a steady anchor for your soul. It's a steady anchor. It means this. Listen, health comes and goes, friends. We all know that. Comes and goes. But Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf never changes. Finances come and go, but Jesus' death on our behalf and his resurrection never changes. You see the point? So here, you got to get this really clear. God's demonstration for his care of you is not in giving you a home or clothing or food. His demonstration of his care for you is the fact that it's found in an old wooden cross and an empty tomb. That's where it's found. We know love by this, that Jesus gave up his life for us. Not that Jesus gave us great prosperity and health and wealth and wisdom. No, we know love by this. He gave up his life for us. The gospel of God's grace through Christ guarantees that God cares for you. That's point number one. You've got to get that so deep in your soul and take the gospel out of 2,000 years ago history and put it into present day application and power. It means you could walk out of here today, God forbid this would happen, and your car be gone from the parking lot. And, you know, before you blame the security guards, you can settle down in your soul, right? Because why? the historical reality and the present day power that historical reality provides never changes, and it means God cares for you. You could go today home. You get home, having a nice day, you've DVR'd the Seahawks game and whatever it may be, and you're sitting down to watch it, and like a pastor years ago, all of a sudden you have a brain tumor and an aneurysm, and you fall out. That does not change the reality, the unshakable reality that God gave up Jesus for you and will graciously care for you presently because of that reality. See? So we got to get that deep in your soul. Because God cared, sent Jesus for you, God cares for you. Now, the reason why this is important, your culture, your Christian culture around you says, God proves his love for us by giving us health, by providing a home, by we're so hashtag blessed. You guys know how much I love that statement, right? We have zero understanding of a theology of suffering. And like I said earlier, if the anomaly of life is prosperity, success, peace, and all those things in the Bible, what it would tell us is the power of the gospel is so real and so present that we can actually live by it right now. So we can leave our home on Tuesday and say, well, because Jesus died, which I know he did, because he rose again from the dead. I know he did. I know God cares for us. And even through potential, I was telling Jill yesterday, standing next to our house, I said, you know, I sounds really bad, but if this sucker goes up, it's going to be quite the flames. You know? And she's like, can we just not talk about that? Right? I mean, it's here. You know? I'm like, absolutely. Yeah, sure. It's a really nice home. It's great. Right? And then, of course, you know, then I'm starting to think of what would a complete rebuild look like? You know? And you know, yeah. And it's like, what? You can do that. Why? Because you go, God cares. Why do I know God cares? Not because I have a home or I got clothes or I have food. I know God cares because the gospel's true. See, we've got to sink this so deep into our hearts. It is not if your marriage is happy or if your kids are all obedient. No, it is found in this unchangeable truth. An empty tomb and an old wooden cross. Don't miss that, because that's going to lead us to the next thing. Point two, let's turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. And here's this point here. God delights to do you good when you hope in Christ. God delights to do you good when you hope in Christ. Now you're at Psalm 147. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. God, or his delight, is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love. A little over 20 years ago, 1999 was a year to be exact, and I remember it vividly. I was in a really rough spot in my faith. I was a worrywart. 1992, I was 22 years old, and I started having really bad stomach pain. And I went to a doctor who, they did the upper GI test and the whole thing, and said, the doc came back and said, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. You have the largest ulcer at the top of an intestine that I've ever seen in anybody your age. If this does not change in 6 months, we got to cut out part of your intestine. I was 22. So I began to deal with anxiety and worry because I began to see that I had a problem with it. A few years later, I started seeing this thing rise up again. In 1992, the Lord got me some things together, and the Lord took care of that thing. I didn't have to have my stomach dealt with. The Lord healed it. Thank God. 6 years later, I'm going through the same thing, feeling the same stuff, worried like crazy. I'm a new dad. Our oldest daughter, Hannah, at the time was 1 year old, which is weird to think about as she walks in here with her husband, right? That's really weird, right? I've been married about 4 years, and I always felt like that God was working on something in me. You know what I mean? I mean, it wasn't like chiseling either. It's like chainsaw action, like, you know, cutting off limbs. It's like every time I turn around, it's like God was doing something. And everywhere I went, when it was a challenge, I never saw the happy face of God. I saw a frowning face all the time. It's almost like God waiting to pounce on me. It felt like God, like it felt like I could never do anything to make God happy. I probably feel that. I found myself in the middle of that. John Piper had just come out with a couple books. And one of them was years and years ago, but one was called Desiring God. Some of you have heard of that. And I thought, well, everybody's getting so excited about this John Piper guy. If Desiring God's really good, I'm going to go read another book of his that nobody's talking about and see how really good his writing is. So I went to go look at this book called The Pleasures of God. And I remember reading in that book, I still remember the chapter, I still remember the name, chapter 7, The Pleasure of God to Do Good to All Who Hope in Him. And Piper wrote these words that just absolutely rattled my cage. He said, God is like a highway patrolman chasing you down the highway, not to give you a ticket, but to give you a message so good, it couldn't wait until you got home. Now, I've been stopped by a few cops in my life. Some are my friends who like to think it's really funny to pull me over, make me panic. One guy stopped me in a church parking lot and got out and said, gotcha. I was like, oh, dude, shut up. Get out of here, you know. And then he said, could you just slow down, pastor, you know, right? But I've never had a cop stop and give me a message so good it couldn't wait till I got home. But then he also wrote this. God's anger is on a stiff safety lock, but his mercy's on a hair trigger. How many of you here are gun people? You know the difference? Yeah. A stiff safety lock or a hair trigger. One goes off quickly, the other one you can't get it to go. And God's anger is on the one you can't get it to go. And his attitude toward his people is what? Mercy with a hair trigger. Ready. Any moment. Now, Piper's point in this chapter, chapter 7, was based on Psalm 147, verses 10 through 11. That God's delight is not in the strength of a horse, meaning the strength and power of the most powerful animal they knew at the time, or the strength of a man's legs, meaning the strength of the strongest muscles in a person's body, or his intellect, but God's delight. What makes God happy is when people fear him and hope in him. This means that when we put our trust and hope in God's eternal provision in Christ, God delights in that, and God is happy with that. And God promises to do us good because of that. Now you can imagine for a guy who's seeing the frowning providence of God in every challenge, what this would do to you. Like, wait a minute. I thought God's anger was on the mercy, was on the hair trigger, and God's mercy was on the stiff safety lock. And Piper used two texts to prove his point. One was in Exodus 34, where Moses asked God, could you show me your glory? And God says, hey, you can't see my face and live, so therefore I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to let my glory pass by you. And then the Lord spoke to Moses about his character. Now read the character. Look at the character. He said, the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generations. Now notice clearly the attitude of God toward his people, toward those who he cares for. He is merciful. He's gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping it for thousands, forgiving iniquities, transgressions, and sins. In other words, the goodness of God to those who hope in him. Can't you read in this? His mercy's on a hair trigger. But then Piper brought up another text, Jeremiah chapter 32. In Jeremiah 32, the Lord is telling Jeremiah the prophet about this eternal covenant to come with his people. Looking forward to this eternal covenant coming in Jesus. And look what he says about this eternal covenant. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing them good. And I will put the fear of me in their heart that they may not turn from me. And I will rejoice in doing them good. And I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart, with all my soul. Look at the covenant. Look what God says to my people. I'm making an everlasting covenant that all who hope in me, I will do them good. And look what he says, that nothing will deter him from doing us good. Meaning, God will not stop doing us good. And he rejoices and delights in doing us good. And he promises it with all his heart and with all his soul. Now, you know what that means. I mean, mommies, you've had this moment happen when your kids were little. And they'd say to you, what are we going to do today? Well, you say, well, I thought that later, if you're really good, we could go get some ice cream. And they go, promise? And you go, with all my heart and with all my soul. And they go, goody, meaning it's as good as done. When God says, with all my heart and with all my soul, what God is saying is, you can take it to the bank. God will not stop doing his people good. Can't you hear a message so good it couldn't wait until you get home? So my heart in 1999 is full. I am getting transformed about a vision of God that is bigger, that is more good, that is more glorious, that is greater and more happy than any God I'd ever studied before. My life is changing. I'm seeing God as the mighty warrior waiting to save and rejoicing over his people with loud singing, as Zephaniah would say. It's changing who I am and what I'm about. I'm seeing God being good to his people. And then the Lord did something to Jill and I that we would never expect after reading this. I wrote the chapter to her. Look what God, this is amazing, this God. The following June, the Lord gave us a baby who died 5 hours later. Not exactly the experience that you were hoping for, to experience the goodness of God. Matter of fact, I remember these things have become anchors in my heart and in my soul. And I remember us wrestling through these things, even in the room, holding that precious little girl until she breathed her last and keeping her even for a little bit longer so we could enjoy some time together as a family together. And I remember going out of my room and somebody from the former church we attended just happened to get through kind of the security block because I had some people blocking my door so people didn't say weird stuff. And a guy walks up and says, hey, I just want you to know, man, I hope this will comfort you. I know who took your baby. And I said, really? I said, who's that? And he said, well, Satan did. Don't you know? And I said, you might want to leave before you and I, we have an issue. There's something so settled in my soul that no matter what, life, death, God was good to his people. Why? Because Christ had come, changed everything. And God had made an everlasting covenant with his people because of Christ to do us good. Therefore, that meant something in that moment of death. And we found ourselves in this really odd place because Jill and I saw and believed God was good. I remember in the middle of the night after we had sent the baby off, and I said to her, she was crying in the middle of the night. I hear her crying. I get up. I hear my wife crying. I said, what's up, honey? She says, oh, I just want to be taking care of my baby. So I crawl up in a bed next to her, and I said to her, what is the Lord saying to you right now? Jeez, I know this is going to sound weird. But in the book of Job, it says, though he may slay me, still I will trust him. I said, well, that's what the Lord's doing to me. And for the first time in our lives, the truth of what Job said, which will come up on the screen, began to be something not that was a distant idea, but a present reality. We could say things like, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We could mean it in our lives. Yes, though he may slay us, still we will trust him. He knows best. He has promised to do what's best. He is good. He is perfectly omnipotent, and he knows everything. And if he knows what's best, then by golly, I just follow suit and trust him with it. We could do it because we believed and saw the reality the Lord is good to us when we hope in Christ. Now, one implication of this is how you view hard things in life. I mean, take the time we're in right now. Everybody's going through it. You got Christians and non-Christians. Everybody's going through it. Our community going, well, the government's just going after the church in Oregon. No, they're not right now, fellas. They're not. Everybody is being bombarded with the same stuff. The fires are because of Christianity. No, it's not. Everybody's going through the same thing. And so our heart has to be settled. What is God doing in hard things if his goodness is toward us? Because I don't know about you, I don't define a hard thing as good. Well, there's two main things we know. Now, we know one overarching thing. God is doing all things for his own glory. He's going to accomplish things for his glory that mean that go way beyond our wildest imagination. But two main things I want you to just sit in your soul. The first one is, in trial and hard things, God, if you're a child of God, hoping in Christ, God is caring for you and will not stop caring for you. And these challenges that we're facing are for your everlasting good. Now notice the phrase I put in, your everlasting good. I didn't say your current good. Your everlasting good. A virus, a fire, an economy in the tank cannot and will not stop God from doing you good. You just got to get that in your mind. How else can Christians who live in crazy conditions around the world be the most joyful people you ever meet? We could say this. God intends for a virus, a fire, a struggling economy to be exactly what he prescribed to do you good. Now think about that for a minute. You have perfect being, the only perfect being in the universe who knows everything perfectly, knows beginning to end, and he has been the one to oversee it all and has said what? I'm going to allow fires to go on. Don't you think if he thought that wasn't good for his people, he would have stopped it? Yeah. Why? He's the only all-wise person in the whole universe. God is doing things in this stuff in you and in his people that we'll never see or understand until we get to the other side. For example, he could be helping you right now see that eternal things matter more than material things. Could be. I mean, God has richly blessed us as a people. We have to just be honest. We have more retirement than we know what to do with. Some of you are fighting to get to retirement early. Some of you have separate vacation homes all over the place. We've got all sorts of things that God's given us. And what does a fire suddenly do to you? Let's get out of town because we could lose that. Does that vacation home matter now? No, your family matters and getting them out matters and everybody being safe matters. Everybody see what I'm getting at? Suddenly, your perspective changes. Could be how you see that people are more important than stuff. Or another one could be you do go through loss and you suddenly become way more empathetic than you could ever dream of being. Listen, I can tell you before 1999... You want to talk about a self-righteous, proud, critical man. and disaster hits. And you want to know now why my wife and I, we pray for healthy babies and healthy mamas? It is not cliche in our hearts. There is an empathy in us because we've gone there. We've been there. And I'm convinced the road God had to use to get us there. Why? It's the perfect road. That's the road he wanted. It's the road he picked. And so we have to have this mind that says this: the only way to get us where God wants to get us, to do us his everlasting good, is to take us through the challenge that he's taking us through. And here's the beauty of it. We might think we've lost everything. But are you aware in Christ there's no way for that to happen? You cannot lose everything if you are in Christ. Your life could be taken, and suddenly all the glories of reality of the heavenly realm show up at your doorstep. Why do you think Paul would say to live is Christ and to die is gain? Because he lived with this reality in front of him. See, in our day and age, as children of God in America, we think this: we only see the blessings or the success or the profits as the blessings from God. So we sell our house for a huge profit. Hashtag blessed. Cancer leaves us. Oh, just so blessed. But what about that trial of the cancer? Did you waste it? See, when we hope in Christ, God becomes big in our eyes because we begin to see as Job saw. We see amazing things about Job. I mean, we can be without Christ and be Job's wife who says, why don't you just curse God and die? I mean, this is misery. Terrible life you have. Or we can be as Job in Christ, hoping in God, who says this: shall we receive the good things from God and the evil? Christian, how big is your God? How big is he? How big is this God to you? Is he big enough that through wildfire he can still care for his people? Is he big enough that through a worldwide virus, I mean, who would have thought a worldwide pandemic and a virus would shut the world down? Really? Is he big enough to care for his people through that? Is he big enough through a really challenging election season to keep on caring for his people? Is he big enough? See, here's the truth. If God is not God over it all, he's not God at all. God, we've got to see this bigness of God. And that starts by, what did he do 2,000 years ago that's a present reality to open your eyes to the bigness of God? If God cannot do good to his people in trying times, his promises have failed us. They fail. So if you're a child of God, listen, God will use everything. And from experience, I can tell you, he will use everything for your good. He delights in doing you good and getting you from A to Z. He delights to fulfill his eternal covenant through Jesus to do you good. I mean, how can a guy like George Mueller, the great man of faith, watch his wife go through disease after disease after disease and finally go to bury her and preach her sermon? And when he preached her sermon, he used 3 points. You know what they were? The Lord was good in giving her to me. The Lord was good in keeping her with me. And the Lord was good in taking her from me. How can he do that without a big view of God? That's one thing God's doing, caring for his people. Second thing he's doing, he's warning non-Christians. Friends, you got to get this in your mind. This crazy time right now. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but it'd be one thing at this time. You know, one thing every 5 years. We had it like happen in 6 months. What is going on here? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. God is showing up and saying, listen, you're not in control. And your non-Christian friends and family members and coworkers, they are scared to death. They don't know what they're going to lose. And everything that they have is right here in this world. Why do you think our civic government leaders are trying to lock everything up? The only thing they've got. If they lose control and they lose their stuff and they lose their lives, that's all they have. And I'm in the same boat. Listen, if you're not a child of God, you haven't trusted in Christ. Listen, the Lord is saying to you, listen up. Listen up. Pay attention. The only way for God to do you good is to trust in Christ, period. The only way for God to have his attitude toward you as good is to trust in Christ. So when we hope in Christ, the Lord not only promises to do us good, but he delights to do us good. Now, this is the last thing. This won't take as long, so bear with me. And this is kind of an application. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Last point is this. Hope in Christ helps us to speak of Christ. Now you see a key word I've used all day, right? The word hope. If our hope is not anchored within the veil, it's going to be changing all the time. That's why our hope be anchored on what happened 2,000 years ago in the present reality, and that reality of the old rugged cross, the empty tomb, and have a present day reality for us. And here's what that reality is. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. You've heard this and you've seen it. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Peter wrote a book for suffering people. This is it. And what he said, people under intense persecution, some had lost their jobs. They were displaced from their homes because of persecution. Some had lost loved ones. If you knew the disaster of Nero, you'd know what was going on during this time. It's horrific stuff because of their faith in Jesus. And during that challenging time, notice his instruction. Keep honoring Jesus in your hearts as Lord and be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you. Now notice, he tells us to be prepared. Prepared. I mean, think about the last 2 years we've had. We had snowpocalypse. Remember that? That's like, seems like 15 years ago, right? Snowpocalypse. And then this year, lockdowns. We had COVID virus. Now we got wildfires. 3 years ago, we did a class on preparedness, on, you know, being ready with food and water. And all. If we did that class today, we'd have 900 people show up. Because everybody goes, I better start getting myself ready. Do I have enough batteries? You have no gas? Look what Peter says. He says you better be prepared, but for something else, doesn't he? Be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you. Let me ask you a question. Are you stockpiling a defense about your hope? Are you storing up hope? Continuing to go back to the old rugged cross and the empty tomb day after day after day. See? Is that what you're doing? We are to be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the reason of the hope within us. This is fascinating because, you know, every evangelism technique that I know of says the most important thing to sharing the gospel is to share the gospel. You know, I got to tell people about Jesus, right? But there are some evangelism techniques that really disregard the way we are personally. In their mind, just throw the seed out. You just get the seed out. The gospel's going to do its work. Doesn't matter if you're a jerk or not. Just sow it, right? What does Peter say here? I don't know, he says something different, doesn't he? People are watching. They are observing. They are seeing you go through trial, and they're recognizing something about you, that you have, what's that word? Hope. And they come to you and say, got a question. Why, when the economy's in the tank, are you hopeful? Why, when the county's on fire, are you not freaking out? That's why I get terribly concerned about the way Christians speak on Facebook about stuff. We are showing ourselves to be non-hopeful people. Wake up! Exclamation. All the stuff that we do, you know, all this spewing everywhere. It lacks hope. Hope is settled. Hope is measured. Hope is mature. Hope is not yelling. I know what my wife wants when the house is burning down. She's a wanna guy running around like a chicken with his head cut off, screaming, wake up! She wants me gathering children, getting them in the car and getting them out and doing it calmly. And one thing I got to do, I go do. Make sense? We have hope because of that cross. We have hope because of Christ. And what this does is it says something to an onlooking world who says, what in the world is going on in you and why? Well, let me tell you. Do you see how crucial this is right now? Your family member, your friends, your coworkers are all losing their minds. They don't know what to make of this. I got people come to me going, okay, preacher, how does God see all this? And I go, the same way he always does. Why are you not freaked out? Well, yeah, I mean, this stuff concerns me. I mean, I'm concerned for life. I don't want my friends to lose their houses. I'll do everything I can to serve people. But God has not stepped off his throne and went, oh my goodness, COVID hit. The ones that don't claim Christ, they have no hope. They're looking for hope and they're watching people who are to be anchored in Christ that reveals hope to them. So are you prepared for those questions? That's why I say, is your God that big? I mean, that big, that everything can be under his hand. It's okay. Totally good with it. That can oversee a wildfire, that can oversee an election, that can get his people navigated through a virus. Is Christ's gospel so powerful and practical to you that it calms your fears of not having a house to return to? So you can see what we've covered. Hebrews 6, again, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, a hope that never changes. It never changes. So we're going to pray this morning. I know we're about out of time. That's okay. We're not going to rush our prayer. Some of you are disillusioned with God because your view of God working good means you should be blessed. You should have stuff. You should have health. You should not have to worry about your home. And God's shaking that tree a bit. Some of you are terribly worried. And I would say, and we know this, there's a difference between biblical concern and unbiblical worry. Biblical concern is appropriate to be concerned about justice and people being treated well and people being protected. Where unbiblical worry steps in is when the concerns begin to dominate our anxiety, our hearts, and affects our relationship with God and other people. We do not get them off of our mind and we're fretting all the time. That word Dan used a few weeks ago. See, there's a difference. It's okay to be concerned. And those concerns go to the throne of God and lay our hearts before God and we leave it with God and say, God, help me do whatever I need to do to handle these concerns. Some of you're just there. You're worried all the time. Maybe, listen, I'll be honest with you. Your kids, your children, they're scared. Some of them know about their friends who are displaced and they're scared. They're worried, is that going to happen to us? Where do you take them? The old rugged cross and the empty tomb. That's where you take them. So let's pray. Now as we're praying, you can just know that all around you are sitting people who need your prayers. Pray for them as I pray. Father, we need you right now. Would you reveal to us your vast oversight in a way that would calm our anxieties? I pray for friends today that maybe they're disillusioned with you right now, Lord. You know them. Would you, by your grace, help them to see that you care for them because the gospel has said that already? You have met their greatest need. And you promise, Lord, if you met their need of forgiveness of sin and being made right with you, you'll meet their need of milk and bread. Would you calm their hearts? I pray for those that are fearful today. I pray for our young ones among us that they would see, Lord Jesus, that you've come for them. And I pray that their hearts would be settled in the fact that you care for them so deeply, that you died for them, and you will care for them moving forward. And I pray for us as parents that we would treat our children with that type of respect and care, and believe that the gospel would just as empower their hearts as it does ours. I pray for non-Christian friends. I pray, Lord, there's going to be some that are here that need to trust Christ. Would you turn them to Christ? And there's going to be others that are outside of here that we're going to talk to because they're asking us about the hope that we have. Let us give an answer and be ready. But Lord, may you move in us. May you bring people to yourself. May you let us know and see your care. Thank you. And God, would you stop these fires? Would you help us to be caregivers and people of hope with a steel rod in our back that says the gospel matters to us because Jesus has come. We know we're loved and cared for, and we have no reason to fear. And let us serve with that type of courage. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.